A Description of Popular Roman Catholic Culture in the Philippines, Part 1, by Reverend Richard Smith. One of the unique characteristics often mentioned about the Philippines, in distinction from other Southeast Asian countries, is that it is a Christian nation. Common statistics about religion in the Philippines state that the population of the country is about 90% Roman Catholic, with the remaining 10% of the population adhering to Islam, Buddhism, international cults, domestic cults, or Protestantism, which would include even the small presence of various Reformed churches in the Philippines. Although according to these statistics it may be true that the Philippines is a nominally Christian nation, yet upon closer examination of the popular religion in the Philippines, one learns that it could better be described as a pagan-Christian mixture, which is not the true biblical Reformed Christianity. Although not much is known about the history of the Philippines before the 16th century, there is enough information to know that, in regard to religion in particular, the peoples of the islands were mostly religiously animistic. This means that the peoples of the islands had a religion of the spirit world, believing that a vast array of spirit gods and departed spirits of ancestors ruled and influenced their daily lives. Surprisingly, this animism so dominated the people of the islands that it resisted the Islamic thrust into the islands from the south and the influence of Buddhism through mainland Asia trading relationships. As a result, this animism remained the dominant religion until the mid-16th century. The animistic religion had a supreme god who remained very distant from daily life and mostly unconcerned about the daily affairs of the islanders. Although he was considered unapproachable, he was regarded as the ultimate source of good for life. This one person, rather lonely god, governed the great things of the universe and controlled only the ultimate fate of the islanders. Some called him Bathala, others Leon, and others Kabunian, depending on the region in which the islanders lived. Below this god were the numerous spirit gods called Anito. These gods had daily contact with everyday life, in contrast to the aloof supreme god. They lived everywhere and affected everything in daily life. Great care was taken not to offend the spirits who lived in open fields, in trees, in animals, in dark caves, or the waters of rivers, lakes, and seas. To offend these spirits in any way was to expose oneself to a curse, which could take the form of sickness or, worse, death. As a result, sicknesses were not merely a medical problem for the islanders, but were always viewed as the work of an offended spirit that needed to be appeased by the help of a local spirit world specialist. For example, if a child was sick, a local animistic specialist would be called by the parents into the house to help cure their sick child. The specialist might take a bowl of cold water and pour into the water hot wax. Whatever form the wax would take, when hardening in the cold water, indicated to the specialist which evil spirit was the cause of the child's sickness. After identifying the offended spirit, the specialist could then prescribe the necessary cure. To obtain a cure, and so to appease the offended spirits, sacrifices of fruit, rice, coconut oil or wine, and other foodstuffs were often made. These offerings or other rituals would earn back the favor of the lower gods and their blessings. It became common, then, for sacrifices to be made for present problems, such as the recovery of the sick, or that other rituals would be performed as an insurance for future endeavors, such as prosperous journeys, good harvests, conceptions and successful childbirths, and happy marriages. One part of the spirit world that the islanders greatly revered was that of the spirits of ancestors. Reverencing and praying towards the dead relatives was a necessity in order for the living to have a good and prosperous life. Showing due reverence to the spirits of grandparents and notable leaders of one's village or island was necessary for a prosperous life, because these departed spirits served as vital mediators to the supreme god, who was the ultimate source of anything good. Through the intercession of the ancestral spirits, the islanders sought to maintain a healthy relationship with all of the spirit beings that controlled everything in their life from conception and birth until death. We can imagine how important and complex it was for the islanders to live in harmony with the spirit world. To do that, they needed to avoid all possible offense against the spirits. For example, having finished a banana and simply tossing the leftover peel into an open and unoccupied field, one could easily offend the spirit of that field by that unwelcome intrusion. One missionary learned that some believed that even thoughtlessly tossing a piece of trash out of a window at night would surely incur the wrath of the spirits lurking about outside. To avoid such things, the islanders, through rituals, good luck charms, or amulets, and other magical objects or practices, in other words, salt behind the ears, protected themselves from unwanted curses and somewhat manipulated the spirit world to their advantage. Even fireworks, an obvious delight and favorite pastime of Filipinos on Old Year's Night, were originally, and often still are by some, used to scare away menacing spirits who might bring bad luck. The islanders believed that, after death, their bodies returned to the earth, but their souls continued on into the afterlife of the spirit world. There they expected to inherit a level of glory that was directly proportionate to their social standing in life. If one was a slave or was very poor in this life, he would expect to be placed into the lowest level of glory in the life hereafter. In order to gain a high level of glory, according to the islanders' conception of an afterlife, they needed to strive for a high level of economic and social status in this life. In their unbelieving understanding, one's morality in this life did not affect one's level of glory in the afterlife, which idea, we can imagine, provided no incentive to a morally upright life. The islanders' popular religion promoted a very superstitious, idolatrous life, far away from the truth of the providence of the triune God and the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of true peace in His shed blood. What Romans 1 verse 21 teaches is true regarding the islanders and their pagan religion. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. In worshipping and revering the spirit world, they willingly gave themselves unto the bondage of the devil and his dominion. While true reformation was taking place in the church in Europe through Martin Luther and others, Ferdinand Magellan sailed into the islands in early 1521 and came ashore on the island of Cebu, which is in the middle regions of the islands. Magellan claimed the islands for King Charles I of Spain, although the islands were later named in honor of King Philip I, 1556 through 1598, as the Philippines. Permanent settlement of the Spanish in the Philippines did not actually take place until Miguel Lopez de Legazpi, the first royal governor, arrived in Cebu from New Spain, or Mexico, in 1565. 6 years later, he established the capital of the Spanish colony in Manila. Only 1 week after setting foot on the beaches of Cebu and meeting the king, queen, and some of the people, Ferdinand Magellan had the royal family and the entire population of Cebu baptized into the Roman Catholic Church. Candidacy for baptism included the requirement that married couples have a monogamous marriage, that the convert repent from the sins of his past life, and that he believe that the sacrament of baptism actually saved him when the water was poured upon him. Later on, converts were also required to memorize the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, and, of course, the Ave Maria. Upon successful approval, the applicants were duly baptized into the Romish Church. As a result of the Roman Catholic missionary effort in the islands from 1565 to the 1590s, about 50% of the population of the islands had been baptized into the Romish Church. Although this statistic indicates success in the gathering of islanders into the membership of the Romish Church, the actual spiritual condition of the members indicated something far less than true success. What religion developed among the islanders was not really official Roman Catholicism, but a mixture of Roman Catholicism and the islanders' animistic religion, especially when Catholicism and animism seemed to overlap in ideas. The Catholic ideas were quickly embraced. The statues, holy water, interceding saints, amulets, prayer to saints, etc., were very appealing. Towns adopted their patron saints, and the annual fiesta centered in the patron saints instead of the former spirit gods. Miracles attributed to spirits were then attributed to the patron saints, or often to the Mary, goddess of Roman Catholicism. Even the supreme god of animism was replaced by the Roman Catholic theology of God. As regards daily life, much of the animistic ideas of everyday life remained unchanged. In the end, Roman Catholicism took a syncretistic form in the Philippines, a mixture of paganism with Roman Catholicism. This mixture of animism and Catholicism, one missionary has called folk Catholicism. It is a form of Roman Catholicism in which many of the ideas of superstitions of animism still persist, in some cases in harmony with Catholicism, in other cases merely alongside of Catholicism. It should be noted that, although most of folk Catholicism is not officially sanctioned by the Romish hierarchy, yet much of it is left alone and unchecked by the Church, so that on the local level, folk Catholicism flourishes still today. To be continued.